Well, I want to begin by thanking the choir and Donna and everyone who put that work in. It's always so nice to have special music, so that's so sweet. Thank you. I think it adds so much to the service. You know, when I first got here today, Mike Blankfein told me a joke, so I thought I needed to share it. He said, anyone who made it here today, we definitely can't call them fair-weather Christians. If you made it here in this storm today, you made it good. And then when he told me that joke, then I thought, well, I have a couple jokes I have to share as well. So what do you call a barrier that plays a trumpet? Tutti frutti. And one more. What about cows that play the trumpet? Musicians. That's the extent of my sense of humor. Hopefully it's enough to keep you awake this afternoon. I was joking, I might have to take a script from Jerry Bernhauser and just every once in a while yell just to get your attention and make sure everyone's still awake. And I joked maybe every time I said the word trumpet, I would just say it very loudly. But hopefully you will stay awake as we go on today. I know it's always hard to have the last message of the day. But to help, I did give us some visual aids today. So I've asked Sam and Jake to pass out a timeline to go over some of the things we'll talk about today. So I printed, I think, 70 copies, so some of the couples, if you can share, that should make sure we have enough for everyone. But as those get passed out, once we have them, we'll go over a few things to help talk about some of the things I want to cover today. So while that gets passed around, I have a couple things just to think about. To begin with asking a question, now what comes to your mind when we think of the Feast of Trumpets? We think about the messages we've heard today. As Mr. Massey just said, there's a lot going on. He focused on one very small aspect of so much that's contained within the meaning of this day. So what comes to your mind when you think of the Feast of Trumpets? There's lots to consider. And all three messages today tie directly to aspects of what this day represents and its meaning. Yeah, there's so much more that can still be discussed. We haven't even opened to Revelation 8, 9, and 11 and actually looked at the trumpets that are sounded in Revelation. We haven't spent much time in the book of Joel, which is full of talking about the day of the Lord. We haven't looked at this day in conjunction to the rest of end time events. Yet all these things, along with all the messages we've heard today, all have important meaning to what this day represents. And so today, I want to dovetail off the messages today. I'll hit some similar themes of all three, but kind of look at it somewhat as an overview approach. And I hope to do that in two specific ways today. I want to look at it in the context of end-time prophecy and see, you know, where does the Feast of Trumpets and what it means and its significance fit in the plan of salvation and in the timeline that God has given us. So we'll spend the first half doing that, and this paper I passed out hopefully will help us with that so I don't have to go through too much detail. Now, secondly, I want to look at some of how those things, those trumpets, all fit together, and they have underlying themes that point us to some very important aspects and truths that we learn from this day. So to begin, hopefully, does everyone have a copy of the timeline, or at least close that you can look at someone's? Anyone not have one? That's good. Jake and Sam did a good job. Good. Thank you, guys. Well, so if we look at this timeline, actually, I took it off of from one of our booklets on Beyond Today. But I think it's a pretty basic overview. I'll show you, you can't really see this, but this is the other timeline I have. If you notice, much smaller. I think it has about 120 scriptures written on here. Now, I'll save that for another time when we have maybe some Bible study time to talk about it. But this one I gave you today, I think, is more simplified and kind of gives us a pretty simple but important timeline to understand what God has revealed to us about his plan close to the end time. As I try to give a caveat every time I talk about prophecy, you know, if this doesn't happen exactly as we understand, it's going to be okay because God's plan is going to happen. So this is what we understand and what we believe to be true. If God has something else in mind, I don't think any of us will complain or argue with him that our way was better. But this is, from the scriptures we have, what God has revealed, kind of the understanding that we have. And we'll go through some of that today just to understand what this day signifies within that plan and that timeline. And I don't pretend to be a prophecy expert. It's something that I've been spending more time studying lately, but the more I study it, the more I think I realize there's so much more to study. But so as we go through this today, I just want to kind of give an overview about what's going on around what this day signifies, so we understand what the Feast of Trumpets has to do with end time prophecy. So to begin, if we look at this timeline, on the very left side there's these four kind of circles. I have to apologize as well, this was in color, and when you print something from color to black and white, you sometimes lose bits and pieces of it. So on the left side underneath where it says seven seals, those are symbolic of the first four seals. That should say 1, 2, 3, and 4, if you want to write that down on your paper. And so that's the first four seals. What we understand about those is that they seem to open before the tribulation begins. If we look down at the bottom, we kind of have the seven seals broken out where they're listed in Revelation and in Matthew. Because in Matthew 24, as we've turned to today, seems to give us a kind of an outline of what these seals represent. It kind of follows along right with Revelation 6. The first seal, we're told there's religious deception, false Christs that are going to appear on the scene. Again, we see that in Matthew and Revelation. And then the second seal is the seal of war. That's the red horse talked about in Revelation. Remember those first four seals are four horsemen. The first one's religious deception, a false Christ. The second one is war. The third is famines. That's the white horse that shows up on the scene. And then the fourth is the pale horse, and that's sickness and disease and epidemics. So as what we see in the Bible, those first four seals seem to come before the time of the 3.5-year tribulation begins. Now there's speculation as to how have those been open for hundreds of years, thousands of years. Personally, I feel like what I believe, and the church doesn't have a strong stance on this, is that those seals will be opened maybe, you know, some number of years before the tribulation begins. Because if I think about my lifetime, it's hard for me to believe that the wars going on in the last 20 years are in any way as significant as these wars that are talked about at the end time. Or the famines and diseases. Yes, there's diseases, there's wars always going on somewhere, and there are famines in parts of the world. But if we look at our country, we look at most of the world, it's hard to say that these seals of real war and famine and disease are opened at this time. Now, when they'll be open and how many years that takes place before the tribulation, no, the Bible doesn't tell us. The only thing it tells us is that when things start happening, he says it's going to happen within a generation or within, it seems, the lifespan of the group that it starts happening in. One thing that I do find interesting, over in Revelation 12 and verse 12, if we want to turn there for just a minute. I'm sorry, not Revelation 12, 12. Revelation 6 and verse 7. There's one important thing that I think we need to see here. Again, I'm not going to spend my whole sermon today talking about prophecy and going through this timeline. I know I'm already tired, and that would probably put us all to sleep. But there are some important aspects as we look at this as a quick overview to help us understand some significant aspects of this day. And so what we see then in Revelation 6 and verse 7 and 8, this is the end of the fourth seal. So in Revelation 6 and verse 7, this is the fourth seal. It says, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed after him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. So the reason I come to this verse, this fourth seal, because we're told something very significant. It says that a fourth of mankind is killed through this time. It doesn't seem to be only from the fourth seal, but from the first four. It says that power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, death, and the beasts of the earth. It seems to signify that these four seals were going to harm or destroy a fourth of the earth, or mankind, as many people believe it means. So why is that important? To me, it's pretty scary to realize that before we even get to the 3.5 years of the tribulation, that a quarter of mankind possibly could be killed by these first four seals. I think that shows the magnitude and the seriousness of the times that are becoming at the end. And to me, that's why it's hard for me to believe that these seals have been opened at this time. One other thing that's important, if you just mark Matthew 24 and verse 8, as Christ talks about these first four seals, He says, this is the beginning of sorrows. To me, that also just magnifies, this is the beginning. God says it's going to get much worse, much more intense than these first four seals. To me, that's a very sobering reality that a fourth of mankind, a fourth of the earth can be harmed. And God says, this is just the beginning of sorrows. Again, it reminds us of the seriousness and the magnitude of what's going to be going on at this end time. And then if you notice on your little timeline, there's a gap between the fourth and fifth seal. And that's because we believe from these scriptures once again that sometime between the fourth and fifth seals when that 3.5 year tribulation begins. We see some indications of that. I made a few modifications in my timeline. I'll kind of explain those to you. Feel free to write them in if you want. But in that gap where that line comes down that says the great tribulation, 3.5 years, I wrote Revelation 12:12, if we want to just go over there for a moment. Because we believe that this is what takes place between these two seals, between the fourth seal and the fifth seal, that marks the beginning of this great tribulation. And that's Revelation 12 and verse 12. It says, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. So we get this contrast. It says the heavens can rejoice, but the earth, it says, woe to you. So we see something good's happening in heaven, something not so good happening on the earth. And he says, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. No, right before this, we're shown this example of Satan being thrown out of heaven. And so we believe that Satan is cast out of heaven, which is why they rejoice. Satan no longer has the ability to go to heaven, but he's cast to the earth. So it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because Satan has come down with great wrath, knowing that he has a short time. And then verse 13 continues, now when the dragon saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. That woman, all through Revelation, or this woman specifically, is symbolic of the church, of God's called out people. So when Satan is cast to the earth and he's angry, who does he persecute the most? The child, or the male child's mother, symbolic of the church. So as Satan's cast to the earth, you know, he's angry and he harms all the earth, but specifically it says he goes after the church, or God's called out people. It says, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. So this verse is important because it gives us what we think kind of goes on between this fourth and fifth seal. We're given the time stamp. It says this goes on for a time, times, and half a time, symbolic of 3.5 years. We see the two witnesses prophesy for 2.5 years. We see that Jerusalem is trodden underfoot for 3.5 years, and this seems to indicate 3.5 years as well. And so we see this timestamp that this takes place at the beginning of 3.5 years. And that 3.5 years begins that wrath of Satan as he's cast to the earth. And that's what we think happens between the fourth and fifth seal, which is what goes from the beginning of sorrows to what we call the Great Tribulation. Because Satan is cast to the earth and angry and persecuting the church and the rest of the earth along with it. And so we see this then, that that's when we begin this timeline of 3.5 years from that time to the return of Jesus Christ, to the end of the tribulation. And then we see this connection to the fifth seal, because if we won't turn there, but if you notice on your form once again, Revelation 6:9 talks about that fifth seal. Actually, why don't we're in Revelation, we just turn over there a little bit. Again, my point isn't to spend my whole sermon in this, but I also don't want to try to go so fast I add to the confusion that can come with this sometimes. So the fifth seal in Revelation 6 and verse 9. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar of the souls who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. So those who have been martyred, or symbolically it says, they're below the throne asking, you know, how long until this redemption comes? We just heard the message about the return of Jesus Christ and that redemption that comes with that and the resurrection of the saints. So they say, how long until these things take place? It says, then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer. So he says, it's not the time yet. Continue resting, as we know is symbolic of death. So it says they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. So then we see this connection to the fifth seal and what we read just in Revelation 12, that they both are about a persecution or a martyrdom that's going to come. So we see this connection that when Satan's cast to the earth, he's angry and he persecutes the church. And the fifth seal is a cry of martyrdom. And that God says, you know, keep resting while the rest of your fellow servants who are going to be martyred takes place. Until that number is complete. So again, we see this Revelation 12, this casting to the earth of Satan, the fifth seal, is going to be symbolic and connected to one another. And we see that time stamp that it starts the 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. So that's the fifth seal. Then we move on to the sixth seal. If we go down just for a moment to verse 12, it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there's a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. So we go on, and these are called kind of heavenly signs or cosmic disturbances. The sixth seal is all about these huge heavenly signs. Matthew 24 talks about them as well. The one place I want to actually look at is over in the book of Joel, though. Joel chapter 2 and verse 30. Joel 2 and verse 30. Again, the book of Joel is full of discussions about the day of the Lord. So Joel 2 and verse 30. It says, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. But notice he says all these things happen, and then he says, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So it seems to connect with us then to Matthew 24, Revelation 6, and here in Joel. All three of these talk about heavenly signs. And here we see it says these things take place before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. So what we see then, it seems to indicate that the sixth seal is kind of a prelude to the day of the Lord. The sixth seal serves as a very big sign, literal heavenly signs to say this is proclaiming that the day of the Lord is coming. As we see here in Joel again, he says before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. I meant to read Revelation here. I'll just flip back there real quickly and read the end of that sixth seal again. In verse 17 of Revelation 6, at the end of that sixth seal, it says, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So we see then in Revelation and in Joel that these heavenly signs seem to mark or prelude or tell us a very clear warning that this sixth seal is symbolic of ushering in the day of the Lord. Then it comes to that question, though, then why is that so important? And what does the day of the Lord have to do with this day? Maybe you know the answer to that question. Maybe you think it's easy. But I think sometimes we can forget how much the day of the Lord is connected to this Feast of Trumpets. Now, if we think about just for a moment, what is the day of the Lord? I think there's two big important ways to look at it. The first is that this day, the Feast of Trumpets, in essence, represents the day of the Lord. The Feast of Trumpets is symbolic of the day of the Lord. And it's symbolic of the last year of the tribulation. If you notice on your map, once again, in this timeline, on the bottom half where it says 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, if you look on top of the where it says 7 trumpets, you notice it says the day of the Lord is around 1 year. The Bible seems to indicate that after the fifth and sixth seal, as that seventh seal is open, that's what ushers in the day of the Lord. And the Bible seems to indicate that that's around a year span. And so one way to look at the day of the Lord is that it contains the seventh seal, which also contains the 7 trumpets and the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints. So in one essence, the Feast of Trumpets is a celebration of the day of the Lord. Now another way to look at it, which I think is important, we won't spend time on it today because it's such a bigger concept, But in essence, I think the day of the Lord begins when that seventh seal is opened. It goes on for eternity. The reality that from these things going on through the millennium, through after the millennium and everything we know and understand, is kind of forever the day of the Lord as this day begins. Because in essence, it's the day of God, the day that God is supreme, ruling over mankind once again through the millennium and the post-millennium and through all eternity. It's no longer the day of man or the day of Satan. It's the day of the Lord. And so when this day of the Lord shows up in the Bible, sometimes it's specific to that one-year period in prophecy that we talk about. But other times it seems to be symbolic of from that time through all of eternity when God is dwelling with man, dwelling as the God in a very close proximity to mankind. And we won't look at it from that perspective today because that's kind of a huge overarching theme of God's whole plan of salvation. But in the essence of end time prophecy, the day of the Lord is symbolic to kind of 1 year time, it seems like, of those seven trumpets that go on. And so why do I give us all this background? Why do we look at this timeline? I think it's important for us to sometimes remember what this day represents at the end of the reign of man, at what this day literally represents. I think it would be fair to say the seventh seal represents the seven trumpets, and those seven trumpets represent the day of the Lord, which seems to be, a year's time in the tribulation. Now, we'll look at one scripture that kind of supports that theme over in the book of Isaiah. So my eyes not falling on my scripture. Give me one moment. I'm sorry, Isaiah 34 and verse 8. There's many scriptures in the Bible that seem at times to indicate that a day represents a year. So the day of the Lord could represent a year. And Isaiah 34, 8 seems to make it quite clear. Talking about this day of the Lord, it says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion." So right here in this verse, we see this connection, the day of the Lord's vengeance, or the day of the Lord. And the next line says it's the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Again, other scriptures seem to support this as well. And again, we're not being dogmatic on these things, but this is what the Bible seems to indicate, that the day of the Lord represents the last year of the tribulation. And to me, I find that interesting. This is kind of a side note and personal thought. If we think, when was the Passover fulfilled? The first Passover took place on the Passover. Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the Passover. Unleavened bread, the Israelites literally left Egypt, symbolic of sin, during unleavened bread. And on Pentecost, the church received the Holy Spirit. God has a way of oftentimes fulfilling things very specific to the day. If we think about things he prophesied, he's pretty direct with what happens, what day. And so to me, I find it interesting, the Feast of Trumpets. Obviously there's more things that go on than in one day. But if we think about it in the sense that it does last a year, I find it interesting to consider and speculate on my own part that maybe it begins and ends on the Feast of Trumpets. Maybe the first and the last trumpet both could sound on the Feast of Trumpets, 1 year apart. It's interesting to consider, again, this is my speculation, but if it does last a year, God seems to often do things on the day that it's symbolic of. So maybe that is what God will do, and again, if he chooses to do it differently, I'm not going to complain or argue with him. But it's interesting to consider as I think about these things and the fulfillment of what these things represent. So then as we build all this up and we look at this timeline and we see the four seals that go on before the tribulation and then the fifth and sixth seal that prelude that day of the Lord. And then we come to the day of the Lord. As that seventh seal is opened, we come to, again, what's called the day of the Lord, that approximately 1 year of time. And that day of the Lord, if we look on the map, takes up most of these end time events. If we look at it, again, that seventh seal is opened, and that seventh seal contains seven trumpets. It's interesting, that seventh trumpet even contains seven more plagues or bowls. So within this one seal, we get seven trumpets. And within that, we also get seven bowls, or plagues poured out. We also get the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints and the return of Jesus Christ to the earth and standing on the Mount of Olives. That's a lot to take place. That's a lot to really be fulfilled and talked about within this one day. Because as we move on to the Day of Atonement, the next holy day, we're beyond all those events. We're at the point where Christ is already on the earth. He's removing Satan, locking Satan away. And then after that, we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, that establishment of the kingdom of God on the earth. So a lot takes place in what this one day represents. And a lot goes on within that year of prophecy and time. So as we consider those things, I think it's important for us to just remind ourselves, wrap our minds around what this day represents, a year of events and end time prophecy. And those events are pretty dramatic at times. Again, we haven't turned to the trumpets themselves at all today, so let's go ahead and do that. We go to Revelation chapter 8. Remember, it seems to indicate at the end of the fourth seal that a fourth of mankind has already been killed. And so we're moving in as things have already been bad. And Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, begins the opening of the seventh seal. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. To me, I think that sets the tone for what's about to come. We've had the beginning of sorrows, and then we've had the heavenly signs, and we've had the martyrdom. And then he says, now there's going to be silence for 30 minutes, kind of in awe of what's about to take place. So there's silence for 30 minutes. It says, and then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So even before we get to these trumpets, pretty significant things are going on from the seventh seal. That the prayers are being offered up, this incense, and then it says, and then the censer is thrown to the earth, and there's lightnings and thunderings and earthquakes. And then we get to the seven angels. We won't read each of them specifically, but the first angel destroys a third of the vegetation. Then the second angel sounds its horn, and a third of the oceans and sea life and ships are destroyed. Then the third trumpet, and a third of the fresh waters turn to not fresh water, not drinkable water. And then the fourth trumpet, and the sun and the moon and the stars, a third of them are darkened. We see this trend of a third going on. And then we get to the fifth trumpet, and it seems to be this huge army led by Satan, led by the beast. And it says they torture mankind, and that's the only one we're given a time stamp, but it says it goes on for 5 months. That the fifth trumpet goes on for 5 months of this huge, it seems this huge army, maybe the beast army, as they go and conquer much land. That there's this suffering and affliction as this beast power just devastates mankind. And this goes on for 5 months, and then we get to the sixth. And then we see this another huge army, 200 million from the east. Seems to be that the army from the east, if we connect that to Daniel, that comes in and the beast power and this beast or this power from the east fight. And through this huge conflict, there's enormous destruction on the earth once again. And so these first six trumpets, lots of things are destroyed and wiped out. The third of vegetation and sea life and fresh water. And the sun and moons are darkened, a third of them. And then these huge conflicts between these big powers of the king of the north and the king of the south and this huge army from the east are causing conflict. If we think about the devastation that took place, if we think about World War II or World War I, and those armies pale in comparison to the size of these armies that we're told here. Like just one of the specific armies talked about has 200 million people. That's so huge in comparison to who have fought in the wars previously. So we see these trumpets blasting and these terrible things are coming. And it's fair to people can go through all types of speculation of what each one represents and what causes it. I've heard people talk about that maybe it's from different wars. Or if we think about the third of the, you know, plants dying, and the third of the ocean, and the third of the fresh water, you know, it could be from nuclear fallout, and all these things that people speculate and try to, you know, postulate. Maybe it's very direct from God. Maybe he just afflicts those things. Or maybe they are from human interactions and humans doing the terrible things that humans do at times. We're not told. We're not given those details. And again, people try to find those things out. You know, I don't spend too much of my time trying to speculate and study those things. If others do, then fine. But what God gives us is a general outline, an idea. He tells us enough that we should be very scared and see the reality of what's going to happen. To see the reality of how difficult and terrible these things are going to be. These trumpets, this wrath of God, I think really comes down to a few very key and important points. Again, I'm not going to spend the rest of today looking at these specific trumpets and what each one represents and how it's going to affect us and what it could be from. But instead, I want us just to consider this devastation and these events that take place kind of in context of what Mr. Bernhauser talked about this morning. That each of them represent and remind us, or should remind us, of some very important aspects of what this day truly is about. That the destruction of vegetation and oceans and water, they aren't just punishments, but they all really point back to some similar messages and themes for us and for all of mankind that should be noticing. Some connections to even trumpets and loud noises in the Bible. That these trumpets and what all these bring and represent should remind us of some very, very important lessons as we think about these things. And that's what I want to spend the rest of my time today actually looking at and considering. And the first thing is that I think these trumpets herald the earth and remind them to prepare for the presence of God. If we think about it in the context of what these things are really doing, God isn't doing this just to destroy things and wipe things out. That's not God's way. God is very clear. His plan, everything he does, is for mankind and out of love. And he does these things then to prepare mankind for the presence of God. Now, these trumpets are heralding the coming of a king. And it should bring reverence and fear and awe. If we read about these things, it should wake us up. It should wake up mankind as these things go on to realize the magnitude of who is coming and what he's capable of. You know, it makes me think of movies where maybe a king is coming out and you see all the trumpeters standing in line, blasting the trumpets. No one can miss that the king is coming. And in a sense, that's what all these things are about. These trumpets blasting and what they bring is a reminder to us that God's presence is coming to the earth. They're proclaiming the coming of God. Notice over, and we see an example of this back in Exodus chapter 19, actually. Exodus 19. We think about this in context. Exodus 19 is before the Ten Commandments are given. And Israel is about to come in the presence of God. He's about to talk and actually speak to them the Ten Commandments. And the same God that's going to return to the earth, Jesus Christ, is the same God we're told that speaks these Ten Commandments. And notice what happens as he comes. We begin in verse 10. He says, "And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." So he's saying, prepare the people because God is coming down. He says, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed for yourselves, that you not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." So God's saying, when I'm coming, this is a serious event. The king is coming down. Notice it even says, when the trumpet sounds long, it's symbolic of him coming and the people gathering. So it says, "So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, and he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." So he says, be ready. God is coming in 3 days. We must prepare. It says, "And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were light thunderings, and lightnings, and a thick cloud on the mountain. So notice this symbolism of thunderings and lightnings seem to follow this presence, this loud noises as we heard today, this warning and wake-up call that something serious is happening. It says, in a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. So we see this amazing thing happen as the presence of God comes down on the mountain to give Israel the Ten Commandments. Notice how many times it mentions loud noises and thunderings and lightnings and trumpet blasts. How similar is that to what is going on when we think about the trumpets of Revelation? That is very much preparing mankind for the presence of God. That is reminding us that someone very powerful, someone who we should revere and honor and respect, is coming. And that was what Moses was told to warn Israel, that this is a serious thing. You're coming in the presence of God. And that's what these trumpets should be telling the mankind. It's what it should be telling us, that these trumpets are heralding the coming of the King. We also see this, interestingly, back in the Psalms chapter 29. Psalms verse 29, or chapter 29. When we think about all the things that these trumpets represent, really it comes down to showing the power and the reverence that God deserves and expects. Psalm 29 and verse 1. It says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And it says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, and the Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful, and the voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. And he goes on to talk about all these things that the voice of the Lord does. But these things, just like we read in Exodus 19, are all about reminding us of the power of God. Here it doesn't even say trumpets. It says the voice of the Lord does these things. The voice of the Lord is powerful and is full of majesty. These trumpets are symbolic of the voice of God, blaring to mankind, saying, I am coming. That my presence is coming to dwell with you. And sadly, trumpet after trumpet, warning after warning of repenting, of accepting him, comes and goes, and mankind doesn't respond to this powerful, awesome voice. And that's what leads to, from the seals to the trumpets to the plagues, as they ignore this powerful voice and these trumpets over and over again. The first thing these trumpets really have in common is that they're ushering in the reality that the presence of God is coming to mankind. He's coming, and he's going to shake the earth. Here we're told that his voice shatters the cedars of Lebanon. These trees are the biggest trees. If we think about what Solomon did when he built his house and the house of God, he used these cedars of Lebanon. These are the powerful, the big trees. And God says, my voice shatters them, breaks them into splinters. We see this awesome, powerful presence of God that's coming to the earth. And these trumpets are symbolic of his coming, of trumpeting the coming of the King. These trumpets also bring messages and warnings. Mr. Bernhauser went there to Numbers 10. We'll go back there for just one moment. Numbers 10, it's about these silver trumpets once again. Because instead of looking at each trumpet individually and what each one's doing, In essence, they all are bringing the same messages of the coming of God and the other messages that he is bringing with him. So again, in Revelation, or in Numbers 10, we see these two silver trumpets that are made. And we drop down to verse 9. It says, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you should sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you'll be remembered before the Lord your God, and you'll be saved from your enemies. And also in the days of your gladness and your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpet over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. So within this context of these trumpet blasts, he says, before war comes, that you blow the trumpets. But he also says at the beginning of your months, this is the only holiday that falls in the beginning of a month. So he says, on this day we also blow trumpets. And he also says, at your burnt offerings and at your peace offerings, all these times we should be blowing these trumpets. So really, these trumpets are symbolic of messages, of times of war, of times of rejoicing, of times of celebration. And the trumpets that are blown at the end day are symbolic of those things as well. Whether it's the trumpets that sound that war is coming, or as we think about the seventh trumpet, the return of Jesus Christ, that'd be a trumpet of rejoicing, of celebrating, of the return of the King. And so what we see here is that these trumpets are to bring messages and warnings. Now that's really one of the main functions of these seven trumpets we see in Revelation. Notice those also over in Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 12. Isaiah 27 and verse 12. Now, Mr. Bernhauser also turned here, but he actually read the verse right after what I'm going to read. Isaiah 27 and verse 12. Another lesson we can think about what these trumpets represent. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day. Whenever we hear that phrase, we usually, that day is the day of the Lord. So it says, it'll come to pass in the day of the Lord, that the Lord will thresh. Now, if you have the Old King James, it says beat. That the Lord will beat or thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt. And you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. So that it shall be in that day the great trumpet will be blown. They will come who are about to perish from the land of Assyria. And they who are outcast in the land of Egypt and shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. We see two very important things here. First it says, on the day of the Lord, that the Lord will thresh, or beat. Now this seems to be symbolic of how you get wheat. You know, if you know anything about wheat and harvesting wheat, I don't know much about it, but I read a little bit about it. And what they do, they take these stalks, because the wheat is at the head of these stalks. And what they'd usually do, they'd have groups together, and they'd literally beat them with a rod. And when they do that, then the heads of grain would fall off. And then they gather that, and that's the wheat, and the rest is the chaff, the stuff that they don't want, that they burn up. And so it says, God's going to come, and he's going to beat the grain to break off the grain that's to be collected. And then he says, and with that, then he'll go pick it up one by one, symbolic of God gathering his people. But it's important that first he says he's going to beat us out. I think that's important in two aspects. First off, that some of us have to go through pretty tough times in our life. That God allows us to go through challenges and difficulties. And he does that to help us grow and overcome. He allows challenges and trials in our life. When you think of certain maybe family members or friends or people in these congregations or other congregations that are going through quite difficult times, that God is allowing challenges in their life. But he does that so that when he is ready to come, he can gather them up one by one to bring into his family. I think another way to really look at that is that the trumpets represent God threshing the world. He's going to beat mankind, as that word means and symbolizes. He's going to beat them, not out of anger, but out of punishment, out of wanting them to accept him, out of wanting them to repent and change their ways. That God doesn't ever do anything just out of anger. He does it with the outcome of what he knows is best. as was read earlier, that God is long-suffering, not wanting any to perish. And even these trumpets, this threshing that has to take place, is all about him wanting that end goal of mankind to repent and accept him. So we're told there's this threshing that's going to take place. And if we think about what these trumpets and these seven last bowls represent, it is truly going to be a threshing of the world, a beating that's going to come because of their sins and their unwillingness to repent and change. And it continues, as that happens, it says, so in that day the great trumpet will be blown. Again, connecting us to this day. And it says, and they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain of Jerusalem. This day is symbolic of those things going on, of God gathering us together, of bringing us out of being outcasts into his family. And he's going to do the same thing with physical Egypt as well, as he gathers them back to Israel as in the millennium and begin this process with them once again as well. So we see this great trumpet symbolic of these days as a reminder of that threshing and the beating that's going to come on the world because of their sins, but also a gathering, a threshing of the harvest. We also see one other important connection to this over in the book of Psalms once again, Psalm 81. Sometimes it can sound harsh when we say God is coming to beat mankind. That's the word that God uses in Isaiah. And again, that punishment that's coming isn't out of anger, out of just because he wants to punish people, but because it's always within his plan of salvation for mankind. And we see this kind of played out in Psalm 81 a little bit. It says, sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, at the full moon, and on our solemn feast day. Notice again that this is the only feast that falls on a new moon. So when it says, blow the trumpet at the time of the new moon, on our solemn feast day, that has to only be talking about this Feast of Trumpets. No other solemn feast day falls on a new moon. So here we read this in Psalm 51 of the rejoicing that this day should bring as well. That's not just about punishment, but in essence, this day is also about rejoicing. Rejoicing in what God is doing. And I think it comes down to one important aspect, which is that God is bringing intervention. That God brings with him intervention on mankind. Now, if we think of that word intervention, maybe it's associated oftentimes with drug or alcohol problems. And it's usually people saying, you're so bad, and you need help. Even when the people aren't willing to get the help they need themselves. So people say, we're going to intervene. You need an intervention. And isn't that what these days truly represent? God intervening for mankind. Society needs an intervention. And it begins with a strong discipline, but that leads to healing and help. God is coming to bring the help that society needs. And that should make us rejoice and sing songs with a harp and a timbrel, knowing what God is doing. That he's not just bringing punishment, but he's bringing intervention. This day reminds us that God has intervened for us as well. That he's brought us out of our sins already, a reminder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our coming resurrection as well. That this day has to remind us that we are just like everyone else. That we're not better. We haven't lived these better lives, but that God has intervened in our lives already. And that's why we're here today, not because of how great we are, but because God intervened for us. And this day is symbolic of God beginning the intervention process for the rest of mankind as well. And the final thing I want us to look at is that this day, these trumpets, all of them connect to this concept that it's a memorial of the establishment of the kingdom of God. But in essence, we've talked about the coming of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the resurrection. But I don't think too much today we've talked about the establishment of the kingdom of God. That the kingdoms of this earth are going to be blown away and stamped out. If we think about those trumpet blasts, you know, if we think about the special music and the trumpet, and that one trumpet can have such a loud noise and such a strong power. Think how much more power these trumpets represent when we think about Jesus Christ's kingdom coming with him. That he's going to blow away and stamp out the kingdoms of this earth and establish his kingdom. That they don't stand a chance. You know, they gather for war, thinking there's going to be a fight, but it's not going to be a fight at all. God comes and he blows them away. He wipes them out like the blast of a trumpet. And he comes and establishes his kingdom. We'll look at this over in Revelation 11 and verse 15. Here we see the seventh trumpet played out. It says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on the thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, and who was, and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned." Remember, that's what these trumpets are really about. God bringing his power and reigning. It says, "The nations are angry, and your wrath has come. In the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Pretty monumental what this trumpet represents. The return of Jesus Christ, the establishment of the kingdom of God, the resurrection of the saints, and his kingdom blowing away everything else that existed. It's a blasting away the sinful systems of this world. The time is coming when it's going to be wiped out like a trumpet blast. The mountain's going to split in two when he returns, and it says his voice shatters the trees of Lebanon. It's going to be powerful times, scary times, but also hopeful times because of what they represent. So as we think about these trumpets and this last year, this day of the Lord, again, we can look at each trumpet individually or view them as contexts of preparing mankind for the presence of God and the warning calls and the messages of war and the rejoicing and the celebrating that should come with it as well. But also, it should lead us to some very personal questions and thoughts as well. It's very important for us to ask the personal question of, am I going to be there? Am I going to hear these trumpets rained? Am I going to especially hear the seventh trumpet and be given eternal life at the return of Jesus Christ? Am I going to be there? That all these things, we can know this timeline inside and out. We can know all the scriptures connected to these things. And yet, if that's all it is, then it doesn't matter. That God tells us these prophecies so that we can be spiritually ready. So that when those trumpets come, we're going to be there. That we can hear those trumpets and rejoice. Not be afraid because of the judgment that's coming, but rejoice because of the promises that God has given us. So to end, I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Because really, all these things come down to, I think, this very important lesson. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." He says, all these scary things are going to happen. But then verse 11, he says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" He says, all these things are going to happen. So what does this mean to you? He says, what manner of persons are you going to be in holy conduct and godliness? At the end of the day, all these trumpets, we can, again, know these things inside out. We can even figure out how they're going to take place and what's going to happen. But he says, it should really lead to the question, of how does this affect you? How does this affect your spiritual life and your motivation to live today? So again, I ask the question, am I going to be there? Are you going to be there? Are we going to understand these things? And is it going to wake us up, as a trumpet should do, to remind us, I can't put it off. I can't decide I'm going to start taking my calling serious next week or next year. But it should remind us, it should be a call that today, right now, we need to take this serious. What manner of persons ought I to be? It's an important question. Am I going to be ready spiritually for that lasting time, for the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? We can't just know it and what it represents, but we have to be doers of God's word, of His way of life. Let's celebrate this day by making sure that we are there to celebrate with our Lord and Master, to celebrate, as we heard before, with our family, to be there with them, with one another, to make sure we're spiritually ready for this blasting of these trumpets, and especially that blasting, that final great trumpet. This day is a reminder that we need to be preparing ourselves. We need to be ready for that last awesome trumpet of God.